Hello everybody, it's MinisterTall23 back with another video. In this video I want to discuss the fact that the Lord is and always has meant to be the King of all things and the King of his people. The scriptures show us that in the days of ancient Israel, first it was the Lord who had ruled over them as their king, that it was a theocracy. Okay, they didn't have a human ruler, they did not have a human king, but instead, because of the rejection of the people later, they were given a human king. Nevertheless, God had begun to work at that point so that he himself would be king again and that he would rule over his people. Now it says in the scriptures in Isaiah chapter 33 verse 22, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us." The Lord alone has the power to exercise these authorities. Now concerning us, who are God's people, we look to him as our judge and as our lawgiver and as our king. He is the one who rules over us. He gave us these commandments to follow within the Holy Scriptures, and he judges according to that law, and he exercises supreme authority over all things. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Bible says. After all, he's God. We're not just talking about a man here, an ordinary man. No man has the wisdom and the power and the might that God has. It is foolish to think that anybody could rule better than the Lord, who we expect to one day rule at the coming of Christ in his kingdom. Christ, who is God in the flesh, will come back, and he will establish his kingdom on this earth, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And long ago, in the days of the ancient Israelites, matters were different. When God instituted the law at Mount Sinai and gave it to Israel, he did not set up a king to rule over the people. Instead, we see a system of judges who judged according to the law of Moses, which was set in stone. And if anybody broke that law, it was expected of these judges to make diligent inquisition and then to pronounce judgment upon the wicked, those who had broken the law, those who had sinned, and the congregation and the judges had the responsibility of bringing out the punishment, whether it be exile or stoning or the payment of a fine or whatever. There were different punishments that were given according to the law. The judges were in charge of actually making sure that those judgments and those punishments were carried out against those who had sinned. However, as the Israelites entered into the land, and there was no king, no man, physically reigning in their midst, who they could actually see and be with, the wickedness of man's heart, having no fear, went against the commandments of the Lord, because they did not have this king. It says in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." In the context of this chapter is the story of Micah and the idolatry amongst the tribe of Dan, in which they set up idols in the tribe of Dan. Now, the Israelites of this day thought that there was no king among them, and therefore did not fear punishment. Now, notice how the verse says there was no king in Israel. This is true. In the nation of Israel, they had no king. However, they still had a king that was over Israel, which was the Lord. And we'll see a few scriptures about that in a moment. And we know the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. That's Proverbs 15. See, man often tends to think, well, I can't see God, so he can't see me. Well, that's wrong. God, who is all-knowing, knows all sin that we commit. He knows the evil that we do, and he can certainly execute judgment upon us, even if we do not see him. So the Israelites were not afraid to sin against God because they couldn't see God. They didn't see a king amongst their own people that was ruling over them. And nevertheless, they still reap the consequences of their actions. Constantly in the book of Judges, God gave them over to heathen nations because of their idolatry and their participation in the abominations of the Canaanites. Now again, at the end of the book of Judges, it says in Judges chapter 21, verses 24 to 25, "And the children of Israel departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe and to his family, and they went out from thence every man to his inheritance. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." So it repeats the same thing that it says back in Judges chapter 17. Now, for a little bit of context here, this statement is given once again after a brutal story concerning a war between the tribe of Benjamin and the rest of Israel. In Judges chapter 19, some wicked Sodomites brutally raped and murdered a priest's concubine in the town of Gibeah. As a result of this, those Israelites who sought justice demanded that the town of Gibeah, which was under the dominion of the tribe of Benjamin, to give up those men that committed this wicked act, that they might be put to death. And the Benjamites refused, and this led to a war which nearly wiped out the tribe of Benjamin. And this bloodshed, as indicated by the final verse of Judges, is a result of the fact that they did those things which were right in their own eyes, because they did not have a king that was ruling over them, that was in Israel. They did not seek the way of the Lord, but the devices of their own sinful flesh. And with the close of the age of Judges, the people began to ask the prophet Samuel to anoint a king over Israel. Perhaps after hundreds of years of disunity and fighting amongst the tribes and oppression by the heathen, the people were tired of not having one of their own to rule over them. And yet the scriptures show us that in doing so, they were rejecting the Lord. And we find this in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 to 22. It says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards, and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses, and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man unto his city. So here Samuel, who stood as a seer or a prophet, who spake the words of the true king, that is the Lord, was approached by the men of Israel, who demanded a king to judge them like all the other nations, like the heathen around them, even though God said not to do that, not to be like those nations. They wanted to be like the heathen, right? Like the Egyptians, the Babylonians, and the Assyrians, who all had kings over them, and not as separate people who had God as their king. God had called them to be a holy nation. They didn't want to be a holy nation. They wanted to be like everybody else. When Samuel takes this matter before the Lord says, They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. This shows unto us that indeed the Lord was their king. Okay, we know that before then they did not have a man that was ruling over them. God was ruling over them. And yet the people did not want the Lord to reign over them. They had rejected him from being the king. Nevertheless, God does not simply just give in to their demands, but promises that the king that he will put over them will oppress them and take from them the things that they own and the people that they love. And he prophesies that they shall cry out because of that king, and he will not hear. Because the people have chosen man over God, therefore there will be a punishment upon them. He will set a wicked king over them. And that king we know as Saul. So it talks about the anointing of this king over Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 21 to 24. It says, when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Machri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken, and when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people? And the people shouted and said, God save the king. Now, at first, this man who was appointed over them, Saul, was a righteous king, but as time went on, he went to go against those things which God had told him to do, and he did those things which God had promised to the people of Israel who had asked for a king. Okay, he turned his back from following the Lord, and he started to oppress his people. Therefore, it is written in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 10 to 11, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." A little bit later in that chapter, it says in verses 26 and 28, "And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." So God had repented, that is, changed his mind concerning Saul, who he had made king. And he gave the word unto Samuel to tell Saul that because Saul had rejected the word of the Lord, and he had sinned against him, the Lord had rejected him from being the king over Israel. And from this point on, the Lord takes the kingdom from Saul and gives it to another person. Although Saul will still reign for a few more years over Israel, unto God another king has taken his place. Shortly after the Lord sent Samuel to go and anoint this king, a man who is described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart, a man who will be instrumental in the restoration of the kingdom unto God, and I'll get to that a bit later, and that would be the man David. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 12 to 3, it says, "And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." Now at this moment, although David had not yet begun to actually reign on the throne of Israel, God commands Samuel to anoint him. So at this point, he has actually become the king of Israel with the Spirit of the Lord upon him. And we know the rest of the story, that Saul seeks to kill David because of his envy, and he ends up himself dying in a battle against the Amalekites at the end of the book of 1 Samuel. Then there's a short split in the kingdom in which some of the Israelites follow after Saul's son Ish-bosheth until about 2 years later when these two guys, Rechab and Baanah, kill Ish-bosheth. And all of the kingdom is subjected unto David, who rules righteously and seeks the Lord with all his heart. Now God gives a promise unto David that his throne would be established forever. Okay, so David, this righteous king, he's only really the second king of Israel, and he is told by God that his throne would be established forever, and his seed would rule on his throne forever. There are many examples of this promise unto David, but firstly, he speaks to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, saying, in verses 11 to 16, "And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." So here God promises clearly unto David, firstly, a son, which is Solomon, who shall build an house for the name of the Lord. Okay, that would be the temple in Jerusalem. It talks about that in the book of 1 Kings. That was fulfilled in those first chapters of that book. Okay, that already took place. But the most important thing to take away from this passage is verse 16, where God says, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." God promises to raise a seed out from David who would build the temple that David himself had originally desired to build. This was immediately fulfilled after the days of David by Solomon. However, there's also a long-term promise that God gives unto him, and that is this kingdom, which David rules over, the kingdom of Israel, and the house of David, and the throne of David, would exist forever. God promises that the house of David is going to be an eternal house. Again, we see a similar promise made in Psalm 89, which was written by Ethan the Ezrahite, and it speaks again of this promise and covenant given to David. In Psalm 89, verses 3 to 4, it says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. A covenant is an established agreement between God and David. There's this covenant of promise that this seed of David, who God promises to raise up unto him, would be established forever, and the throne would endure to all generations. Again, we see the same language that's used in 2 Samuel 7 that shows the eternity of David's kingdom. Later in Psalm 89, it is again written in verses 35 to 37, Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. God, who cannot lie, according to Titus 1:2, again reiterates this promise unto David that his seed shall endure forever. But who is he talking about? What does he mean when he says that you will have a seed that will reign forever? Okay, what does he mean by that? How and in what way will David's throne be established forever? If it is a promise of God, it cannot be broken. Okay, it's definitely going to be fulfilled. For even as he states here, he will not lie unto David. And we know from the Bible elsewhere that it is impossible for God to lie. He is without sin. He is without iniquity. He is a God of truth, the Bible says. So we know that this will be fulfilled. And how is it fulfilled? Well, several hundred years later, the prophets continued to speak about this and spake of the coming Messiah. The word Messiah simply means the anointed one, just as the kings of ancient Israel were called the Lord's anointed, and they were actually anointed with oil. This Messiah, which would fulfill the promise made unto David, would be the one chosen as the Lord's anointed to sit on David's throne forever. In the book of Jeremiah, he spake of a king being raised up unto David. In Jeremiah 23, verses 5 to 6, it says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 33, verses 15 to 18. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests the Levites want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. This prophecy is made twice in the book of Jeremiah, but the second time in chapter 33, more detail is added, because here the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah reveals that this indeed is a fulfillment of the promise made unto David, saying David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of Israel. The word want means to lack. Okay, in other words, there shall never not be a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, which we saw earlier is talking specifically about the throne of David. So this king which is raised up unto David, and who is called the branch of righteousness, is given also the name, the Lord our righteousness. This name indicates to us who this king is, the same king who once ruled over Israel and was always meant to rule over Israel. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of his increase and of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So God promises that a child shall be born. A man shall be born into the world. We're talking about a man here with a physical body. And his name shall be called the Mighty God. This same man upon whom the government shall rest, according to verse 7, will sit upon the throne of David and rule his kingdom from henceforth even forever. This prophecy is of the one who fulfills the promises made unto David, the one who would be that Messiah, who would sit upon the throne of David forever and rule over his people forever with an eternal government. And this is the person who is sitting on the throne of David, ruling forever, as it says here, is the Mighty God himself. Now, just in case you're unsure of what the Mighty God means, it says in the next chapter, in Isaiah chapter 10, verses 20 to 21, And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. The remnant shall return even unto the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. So the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, he is the mighty God, according to this verse. And the Lord is the one who, as the prophets had promised, would rule over the kingdom of David. Therefore, everything would come full circle. God's people had initially rejected him as their king, even though he had originally ruled over them. They wanted a man to rule over them, even though the Lord was already their king. However, God had already devised a plan so that not only he would continue to rule over them, but also their desires would be fulfilled and that a man would rule over them. Because remember, in Jeremiah, it says that David shall never want a man. So it is indeed a man that's sitting upon the throne of David. It is indeed one that's born into the world, as seen in Isaiah chapter 9, that it is a child that's born. And yet at the same time, it is the Lord. And of course, you already know where I'm going with this if you're familiar with what Christians believe, the Trinity, and the concept of Jesus and who Jesus is. But the prophet Micah also spake in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So out of the little town of Bethlehem would come the ruler who is from everlasting. Psalm 90 says of the Lord that he is from everlasting and to everlasting. So the everlasting God, the mighty God, would come and he would be the Messiah. He would be the one to fulfill the promises made unto David. He would take his rightful place on the throne of Israel and rule over the kingdom of his people. And this is what took place 2,000 years ago with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent an angel to the Virgin Mary promising that she would bear the Son of God in her womb, who would be the one to rule the throne of David. In Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 33, it says, And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So this angel of God brought a very clear message, and that is that the son born unto Mary would be one who would rule over the house of Jacob forever, and over the throne of his father David, and that his kingdom shall have no end. So this is the fulfillment of the promise made unto David. This is how this is fulfilled. And at this point, everything, as I said before, comes full circle. Because God was originally the king over Israel. He is the rightful ruler. He's the only one who has the authority to reign over his people. And yet, man rejected him because they wanted a man to rule over him. And God, through his power, made it so that not only would the Lord reign over Israel, but at the same time, a man would too. Because that's the man Christ Jesus, who is both man and God. Early in Jesus' ministry, when he appeared unto Nathanael, it is written in John chapter 1, verse 49, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Now the only true King of Israel, as we see in the Bible, is the Lord. It says in Isaiah 44, verse 6, Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. The Lord came down in human flesh. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was found in fashion like a man, the Bible says in Philippians 2. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. And thus is fulfilled that which was promised by the Old Testament prophets. The Lord had spoken by the mouth of the prophets that a son would be born, and his kingdom would rule forever, and his goings forth have been from everlasting, and his name shall be called the Mighty God. This Mighty God is Jesus Christ, who is also the King of Israel. However, we know that when Jesus Christ came first time, he came only to bear witness of the truth, and to seek and to save that which was lost. He came not to rule on the throne of David, but rather to be a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Now, the Jews don't believe that he is the Messiah because they think that the Messiah is only supposed to have one coming, even though we see in the Old Testament many prophecies, like in Isaiah 53, that talk about the fact that he would die on the cross and rise again. Okay, there's not just one coming of this king, but rather he came the first time to bear witness of the truth and to die for the sins of the world. But he will come again, and when he comes again, he will rule as king. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 19, verses 15 to 16, and out of his mouth, this is speaking about Jesus, out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Therefore at this time, which is the battle of Armageddon, Christ comes and defeats the beast and the false prophet, and takes the throne of his kingdom, where he shall rule and reign on this earth 1,000 years. And he shall rule with a rod of iron as the King of Kings. Jesus Christ is the only King. He is the Lord. He is the true King, who is always meant to rule. And he shall rule in the kingdom of God. He is the sole ruler. He is the sole power and supreme authority over man. Sinful man can never hope to rule over this world righteously, but Jesus Christ will reign righteously without a corrupt government. We shouldn't reject the Lord for being our King. Many look for earthly leaders. Many look to them and seek them for help to give all the power to them instead of submitting to the one true King, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Now, don't trust in princes and kings and presidents, but trust in God. Don't make the same mistakes that the ancient Israelites did. The Lord is King. Jesus Christ is King, and he will one day rule this earth, and he will do so righteously. Thank you, buddy, for watching. That's it for this video. Hopefully, this all makes sense. I mean, I really like studying the idea of Jesus being the Christ as well. I feel like a lot of people talk about how Jesus is God and Jesus is the Son of God, but not people don't really focus as much on the fact that he is the Christ and what that means, that he is the Christ. Okay, but that's what it means, that he is the Lord's anointed. He is the one who fulfilled the promises made unto David. So thank you, buddy, for watching. God bless you.